morning. We're blessed with the privilege and opportunity to be here.
We're delighted to be able to serve God in spirit and in truth, thankful to be called His children. It's always encouraging to assemble with the saints and to be edified and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and we are going to be there momentarily. Romans chapter 10. A purpose that is served in my role as an evangelist, locally here, or even as I would travel different places, is that I am to help equip the saints for ministry. And ministry is service. But an aspect of ministry can also involve teaching and imparting knowledge. The ultimate purpose God would have for us here on earth is to hear the truth, learn the truth, obey the truth, and then to teach the truth, be that to friends, neighbors, family members, and even to our own brothers and sisters in Christ, to continue to instruct them and encourage them in the way that is right and that cannot be wrong, the way that is found within Scripture. If we do this, we do well. If we do not, we do fail, and shall grow stale and pale and frail as we travail in the veil, and from our work are derailed. But if we want to prevail, we must teach. We do not have to guarantee results with hearers, but we must all guarantee our effort, our attempt to try. We need to remember that from generation to generation, there will always be this cycle of hearing the truth, learning the truth, obeying the truth, and teaching the truth. And that cycle, my friends, shall indeed continue until the Lord Jesus returns. The Lord told His disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13, verse 16. And the book of Revelation closes with this promise: "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." That's Revelation 22, verse 14. So blessings are there for hearing and doing. And indeed, we must be both hearers and doers of the Word. But today we're going to talk about an aspect of our work that perhaps we're all too inclined to forget or neglect or omit, or table till a tomorrow that never quite seems to get here. The lesson I have titled, "Blessed Are the Teachers." Blessed are the teachers. Let's go ahead and commence now in Romans chapter 10 and pick up here with verse number 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" Now, we know of the Beatitudes of our Lord: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers," etc., etc. And no, this about "blessed are the teachers" does not rank specifically among the ones shared by the Lord in that context. But a blessing is still to be had there, for not just preaching and preachers, but for teaching and teachers. "How beautiful are even their feet." Now, it's not like that they've had a pedicure, or that they happen to be foot models for any advertising. But their arrival is a welcomed sight. You see, those ignorant or uninformed are happy to learn and excited to grow. And conversely, when the teacher of necessity must move on, it becomes a source of sadness. We talk about how the church today is hurting for good leadership, solid leadership, good direction. And that's been true in many generations, but for me, it's hard to place in a historical context. This situation is confounding, as it has been in recent times here in our generation. I have every confidence in the world that with the Church of our Lord growing like it did back in the 1800s or in the early 1900s, that there was far more teaching taking place, far more than transpires today. There was a hunger to learn what was right and a hunger to share it as well. T.B. Larrymore, a pioneer preacher of the late 1800s, preached a meeting in 1894 in Sherman, Texas, which lasted 154 consecutive days, preaching 50 minutes twice a day and three times on Sunday. And at the end, at the conclusion of this meeting, get this, 254 were baptized in total. I do not know if we will see days like that again for our country. And potentially the apathy or disinterest is such among some that they would dread that much teaching. They would be horrified and mortified by all of that. But I do know that we have precious young minds here, children and grandchildren, whom we as a congregation, we as a church, do indeed have obligations toward, whom we can influence for good and for God and for His truth. And we as a congregation do in fact share accountability here. There is no one that's exempt from that. You see, look, just because this particular little boy or that particular little girl does not happen to be your literal son or your literal daughter, that does not mean that you do not have any influence over them or that we would not have any duties toward them. I do, you do, we all do. And if the children see that the parents and grandparents have little desire to be involved, or indeed with the membership of the congregation as a whole, that they have rather little interest in ministry, and people are just in and out, and we hardly even pick up a songbook to sing along, and we don't know but say just a few verses of Scripture, and we don't turn along in our Bibles, in the Bible classes, or during the course of the sermon, are the kids then going to be encouraged to take up leadership one day? I mean, are they? Might I suggest that if they do, most likely it would not be coming from us then, regrettably. I want for us to see that we have a golden opportunity to show the young men and young women here what it means to be equipped for ministry, by working to be equipped for it ourselves as well. It is a tremendous responsibility, we grant that. But it is also a tremendous honor. How beautiful are even the feet. And it carries with it a tremendous reward, a crown in heaven. But we need to do our share so that the body as a whole can in fact grow and mature. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Here in Matthew 28, we have what is commonly called the Great Commission, given here by Jesus, our Savior. Yes, we must teach, and contrary to popular opinion, teaching is not optional. It must take place in at least some form or some fashion by each one of us. Now, it's going to differ in the form that it takes, but God commands and demands teaching. Every disciple of the Lord. Every student of Jesus needs to learn and master the material of the great master and share what he or she has come across and learned. You see, how else can we make disciples? Make disciples, make followers, students, unless we assume the role of teachers. For there to be disciples, there of necessity must first be teachers to teach the way of Christ. And can we not remember that we were taught before our conversion? Someone showed personal interest in us. They had compassion. They cared enough to share, and they cared enough to labor for the benefit of our understanding and for the benefit of our salvation. Is it really too much to ask that we seek to try and return the favor for others, for someone else? Is not God using us as the means or vehicle to accomplish that very purpose? Even if the teaching were to be in private settings, Bible studies with the family at home, or home Bible studies with neighbors and friends, teaching must exist and be done. Now in Matthew 28, we have the last words of the Lord Jesus spoken to his disciples before he would ascend to be with the Father. This is his grand goodbye, his final farewell, his most solemn send-off, his till we meet again in heaven speech. So Jesus, what would you have the disciples to know? What are your people to understand? Well, look here at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is a commission that we refer to as the Great Commission, because it happens to be a divine mission, and the scope of it is great. So we call it the Great Commission. Make disciples where? Of all the nations, verse 19. Not just one little isolated community or tiny hamlet out in Amish country, or just there with your neighbor across your backyard fence. But everyone in this world needs to hear the truth. It's toward the end that they would be baptized for the remission of their sins, so that they might put on Christ, that they might put on that new man and live for God and not for themselves. In the very last verse here of Matthew's gospel, we have these words, verse number 20. Teaching, blessed are the teachers, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Sometimes we might be eager to baptize men and women. Oh, we happen to be very zealous to rush headlong into that. But we don't seem all that eager to teach. That's going to take too much time. It will be very demanding. I've already got a lot of irons in the fire, you hear people say. You know what would happen when too many irons were put into the fire? You see, in the Old West, cowboys would put their branding irons in the campfire to heat them up and mark their cattle. But if too many irons were put into that fire in turn would be put out. It would be extinguished. So if you've got too many irons in the fire, take a few out because you don't want to reach burnout. But rather, we are to be fanning the flames of zeal for God. Get that fire red hot. And while we don't put hot pokers to people, although some we feel might need that to get moving along at times, we are indeed about the business of marking people for God through the gospel of Christ, sealed for the day of redemption, set aside for the Most High. Now Jesus is making an appeal to the disciples, And indeed, yea, giving a command, I need you all to take over for me after I am gone, all of you collectively. If we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them so that they will be saved, then we must also do the follow-up teaching as well. Ladies and gentlemen, what happens after one comes up from the water can be just as vital as what led them to go under the water in the first place in their life. It was teaching that took them there. It will be teaching that will move them on. Yet sometimes I fear that we take this great commission and turn it into the great suggestion or the great option. Are we going to practice the great commission or the not-so-great commission by just limping along in this work? Has it become the great imposition as an inconvenience, so to speak? Let us not decommission the mission of the commission by trying to pass it off to others who in turn may never take it up themselves. Something is missing in that mission if that is our mindset. Maybe you've seen a number of those church house signs on the lawn with the letters CH, and then there's a space, and then the letters CH again. And you're driving along there, and you see that sign, and there is the question that's asked below that. What's missing? What's missing? And so the people driving by think, okay, well, hold on, there's CH, and then there's CH. Oh, the letters you are, I'm the one that's missing. They have the light bulb go on. Are we involved in the church? And I'm not talking about churches built off the creeds and doctrines of men. Let's be clear, I'm talking about the pure body of the Lord. We are a part of the greatest assembly that this world has ever known or ever shall know. What a blessing. Are we really going to just sit idly by? Let's be possessed by the love of the Savior to share the good news of the gospel. And the Lord practiced exactly what he preached. You know this? So effective was he at it that he simply became known as the teacher. Do you remember that? Now, time is not going to permit me to cover or recite all of these references, but I'm going to provide you with a bevy, a large group here, a parade of passages, a cavalcade of confirmation. Are you ready for this? Matthew 26, verse 18. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. Matthew 8, verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Matthew 12, verse 38. 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Matthew 19, verse 16. 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Matthew 22, verse 36. 22, verse 36. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Let me share just a couple more here. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Mark 4, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, on and on we could go with examples just like that, but that just belabors the point to go any further. These are just a fraction of the references, I assure you. Did the Lord believe in the necessity of teaching? Now listen, he may have started out as a carpenter, but he finished his sojourn here in this world as a teacher in spiritual things, the greatest teacher that this world has ever known or ever shall know. And this is what he wanted to be remembered for. And therefore, he is the good teacher. On his last night with the disciples, he said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." Not carpenter and Lord, but teacher and Lord, though he had been a carpenter, a woodworker. But he wanted to build more than that which would ultimately perish. He wanted to build spiritually. He wanted to build the house of God. And thus, this here happens to be the tabernacle which the Lord erected, the Lord built, and not man. There is but one Lord. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So we dare not supplant that role of Lord. But Jesus would have us, the disciples, graduate to become teachers. Teachers just like he had been a teacher. So that we can raise up the next generation to become disciples and teachers as well for their own generation. Let us imitate this wonderful example of Jesus Christ. Learn from him and learn from his apostles as well. I want you to hear out the apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," in other words, this was not done off in a corner, but others can verify, Timothy, that I have taught. It was not just you that I was teaching, but there are many witnesses. "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now that's a simple verse, few words. But did you pick up on how four generations are there? Or at least four links in the chain? Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. And the faithful men were to teach others also. God's truth is to be transmitted how? Not by mere reading alone, but by verbal teaching. And to have verbal teaching, we must have teachers. And let me tell you, friends, the good news here is that we don't have to be unconventional or original, unique or novel with our thinking or our approach. We're told exactly what it is that we are to preach. Now, we examined there in Matthew 28 the last words of Jesus. But here in 2 Timothy, you find in chapter 4 some words that are among the last words of the Apostle Paul. Paul, what is fundamentally important? What do you want Timothy here to grasp as you ready yourself for your departure? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore, I put you under solemn obligation before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I've known of some preachers that when they are asked, what are they preaching on that day? They just say, "I'm preaching on the Bible." And perhaps that makes a great point. Because you see, all preaching that we are to do is to come right here from this book. To come right from the Bible. We don't have to be original, but we do have to be biblical, typical, and traditional that way. For it is the Word of God which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Look over now, just a page over it, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, let's start here with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness or right living, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But watch this, verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word. How? What's the means? Through preaching. That word is made manifest through preaching, through teaching. In other words, it's in this very way that we help to give the sense and connect the dots for men and women to where we bring it together, bring it down to where people live in terms of application. You see, we say, here's what it says, and here, therefore, is what it means and what it means for you. Now, I want for us to see links in a chain once more. Titus chapter 2. You don't have to go very far here. We have five classes here. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and even bondservants. So you have the links in a chain once more. Watch this here. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak. In other words, you're to teach these things. And what is doctrine? Doctrine itself is teaching. You speak or teach the things which are proper for sound teaching. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Verbally, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to encourage them. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded, serious in their thinking, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, which is to say, in teaching, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Paul teaches Titus to teach. And Titus teaches older men, older women. And since he is teaching in the congregation, younger women would fall under the scope as well. And the younger men are singled out as well there in verse number 6. But observe, verse 3, observe. The older women likewise must be teachers, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. I've got a question. Ladies, has this become a forgotten passage? In some churches, ladies' classes are becoming a relic of the past, fit for a museum perhaps. Are we too afraid that offense will be taken if an older woman would, quote, dare to admonish or warn a younger woman? An admonition is a warning. Why, that's too old-fashioned. We need to, quote, get with the times. Friends, we need to get with the Bible. God's wisdom is always best. Now, women do not teach in the mixed assembly. We get that point. But, brethren, we do need women teachers. Blessed are the teachers. And to shirk from this responsibility is to shirk from the Great Commission, the divine commandment of God our Savior, teaching them to observe. And therefore, we miss our mandate, our very purpose in being here. Now, someone might ask, well, it all sounds good and well, but how exactly do I go about this process, given the great sensitivity that's there with respect to the nature of religion? How do I bring it up? How do I start? You have to apply wisdom and judgment in this process. And if your heart is right in wanting to fulfill this purpose that God has in store for you, then you will be blessed with opportunities and occasions to where religion can be talked about in a responsible way, to where it comes across more as an appeal and not as a confrontation. What example do others see in us? What example do our youngins witness, our children? And more importantly, what example does our Heavenly Father see? Does He see Christians here, even at Lawrenceville, that might be seeking to cut and run from help that we could offer, squiggling and wiggling to get out of being called to serve, especially if it happens to be in a teaching capacity? And perhaps some might even be ready to throw a tantrum and have a big powwow if someone would even suggest that they might be able and capable to minister in teaching. What's our attitude? What's our outlook? Is our heart healthy? Is it right with God? You know, Moses, he thought that he'd sooner squeak up than speak up when it was that he was supposed to go to the children of Israel and also to affirm to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He looked weak, and the situation to him was bleak, but God knew better. God knew that Moses was meek, and that with His almighty hand working through him, all would be accomplished. Moses was called by God to talk to Pharaoh and lead the Hebrews, but he was very reluctant. He said, "Oh, you know, look, I'm going to get my words all garbled up. My tongue is going to get all tangled up here." He didn't really want that job. And you know, he squawked and he balked about it and said, "Look, I'm slow of speech and tongue." But the real problem was that Moses just did not want to go and do it. So it became all too convenient for him to doubt his own abilities. And after Moses just begged God and pleaded with God, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand whomever else you may send." Do you remember what the Bible tells you? Exodus 4 verse 14, the Bible tells you, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Exodus 4 verse 14. And I ask you, I just ask, let's be honest. Is the reaction of the Lord any different with us when we know deep down that we could teach, especially children, especially for those younger than us, and we stubbornly and steadfastly refuse? Sometimes those who are most critical of teachers and teaching, or of the material that is selected, or the format that it's presented in, are those who have never ever taught themselves. Ironic, but true. And what's also bizarre or different, it stands out a little strange to me, a matter I've never fully understood, is that there are those who can have the right answers written down in a class, and they're sharp enough, certainly sharp enough, to have the correct answer to a question when called on by the teacher. They about always have their lesson up. They demonstrate great aptitude and are quick learners. But you know what? If asked to teach, even children, the answer is, "No, I don't feel that I know the Bible enough." Are you kidding? They know more than most. And if we are teaching our children as we should, we are certainly equipped to teach all children. So how does the Lord feel about the refusal? I believe we do have our answer. What is our fear? Do we feel that we have to be eloquent? Moses thought so. He was wrong. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul did not feel that eloquence was a part of the job description, a part of the criteria, or else he would never have traveled the world preaching. And let me just be perfectly blunt, if I might. Sometimes the less eloquent one is, the better. Sometimes the less eloquent one is, the better. Just be down to earth and say what needs to be said. The lessons might be rather basic. Lessons that you teach kids about, say, Abraham, Sarah, or Joseph. Stories that we should know, just like the back of our hand. We're not running for governor or state senator. No one has to be polished like that. It's not like giving a campaign speech. We don't have to have a very slick backdrop here. Or have our face peppered with Botox. Nothing like that. You see, because it's not about us. It's not about a vote for me platform. But it is about content. It is about spiritual lessons. And it's about the young people. It's about the future of the church, even here. Establishing people in the Word of God and letting them see a wonderful example in you teaching. Now, the church will always need solid leadership. We're always going to need solid examples. And who knows if you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be a Bible class teacher, even in the local work here. I know that the elders would likely appreciate hearing from you on that. We have some that teach about all the time. I know that they could use a break now and again. Blessed are the teachers. I'm reminded of a statement that is frequently heard and repeated. God loves you the way you are, but He does not want to leave you there. That's pretty well said. Grow and teach, teach and grow. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently wend them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. But look, we have to graduate to being an instructor, an informer for God, informing people of the plan of salvation. And to do that, we have to first live it. Have you obeyed the plan of salvation? Are you a disciple? Be a disciple so that you might in turn be a teacher of good things. If we can help you to become a Christian even this hour, the injunction is very clear. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be what the Lord would have you to be. If we can be of service toward that end, please come down to the front where we stand now and sing.